I want to remind you all, and I want to encourage you all, if you weren't able to be here last week, to go back and listen to last week's message. Last week's message, John brought us the central poem of Philippians. In my study this week, that poem was referred to as a song. And I was just reminded of a couple things, and I want to read this, and we're going to read this again, that a song or a poem or, you know, these things, they're beautifully crafted. They are beautifully crafted in multiple ways and multiple reasons, but often the reason is for others. And this central poem is beautifully crafted as a display of God's design to redeem the unredeemable. And I think that is important context. And this is important context for us, not just to study Philippians, but for us to live our lives, right? That maybe the pain and suffering and difficulties that we may be going through in life are part of God's providential design. And that the ultimate form of that was the separation of from Jesus, or between Jesus and God, as Jesus paid our ransom, paid for our sins. And that is, and when we're talking about like a poem, when we're talking about a song, when we're talking about this thing, it is beautiful. That it is not a piece of art that you just glance by, right? This isn't a art piece in a museum or something like that, that we just kind of, oh, that's cool, and we keep on going. Like, this is the story, the gospel is something that should enrapture our attention. It should capture us, and so much so that, like, it's like my son watching Super Wings, right? Or any of his other shows. Lincoln, you got to go to the bathroom. And he's like, I can't. I'm watching Super Wings. You know, like, and you have to, like, pause it. And you have to, like, break it so that he can get his attention somewhere else. This is the central thing that our attention should, our lives' attention should be on. So I want to just reread it. I'm not going to re-preach it, but let's read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Again, is that central poem. I want to encourage you all to memorize this and take time in memorizing this. I'm going to share a quick, brief story. I had memorized this before John encouraged us to memorize it. So then I kind of like skirted through it and was like, okay, refresher, cool, I got it. And then I challenged myself to memorize it in a new version, and that helps me re-ingrain it. So if you guys are looking for, you know, maybe some challenges on how to do this, and challenges in verse memorization as we meditate on God's word, maybe try a new version. You know, if you're used, I memorized most of my verses in New King James Version. Pick up an ESV, pick up an NASB, pick up, you know, a different version, and memorize, like, intentionally sit down to memorize. And that will help ingrain this and fixate our eyes on this. But anyway, that's a free one. You guys get that one for free today. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In our text today, which is the next section, 12 through 18, in our text today, we will look at the and start the application process. Frankly, Philippians just centers right here on this central poem. It's like everything is tying back to that, and it continues to tie back to it. But what we will see today in today's text is that there's a response to it, that we have as Christians, as Christ followers, a responsibility to the gospel. And we have a responsibility to the gospel in our lives. And I want to point out one thing before we continue. This is not just here in Philippians that Jesus did this. So therefore, as your response, it should look like this. This is littered throughout the Bible. This is one of those things that we need to recognize, is that there is unity in the message throughout Scripture, that because of what Christ did on the cross, there is a response. There is a Bible, there is a God-ordained, word-centric response to that. And we especially see it in the pastoral epistles, but as you start looking throughout Scripture, honestly, you'll see it throughout the Bible. Today, and it's kind of funny, because really we're talking about this a process. We're talking about the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And this is this. It's funny because on Thursday, Kyle taught on this. Kyle taught on this process of salvation, this process of justification, sanctification into glorification, and that's what we'll see today. You'll notice John has said this multiple times. I will say it here, that the book of Philippians is really about having a Christ pattern life. And guess what happens with patterns? Patterns take intention. With things like this, and this, to have a Christ pattern life, it takes intentionality. We don't accidentally fall into a Christ pattern life when we start off with having a sin nature. So today, as what we'll see is, as a result of this poem, which is the gospel, which is the justification, which is Jesus came into this world to save, even by death on a cross, to save, and that God exalted him above all other names, that God in turn honored that, we have a response. And you'll see this as we start in verse 12. He starts off with the word that we don't have to go back to because we just kind of explained it, but the word is therefore. I've said it once and 100 times in ministry. Anytime we see a therefore, we have to understand what it's connecting. And what is the therefore therefore? That should be an automatic trigger for us. I hope that every single person in the Zoom call, when they see the word therefore, goes, all right, this is all tied together. Because the Bible is a lot of big therefores. That all goes back to God. We, in our therefore here, are going to see what the response to what God has done, God's action is for us as believers. So let us read. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this, that your word will penetrate our hearts, that your truth would change us, Lord. I pray for that sanctification, that transformation process that we as your followers are called to go through. Lord, that if we've been walking for a day, if we've been walking for a lifetime, Lord, that we will understand that this side of glory, that transformation, that sanctification must continue and needs to continue, Lord. Father, I pray for us today that you will give us focus, that you will give us attention, that you will give us the tools that we need to hear you. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So today, as I've been biting off smaller chunks of text, to be honest with you, John finishes, and then and we both do this, but John finished the text last week, and you know, I was wondering whether or not to do a longer text today or whether or not to do a shorter text today. And then I started studying and realized that I could do a whole message on these first two verses. But as for today, we're going to see two main application points, and we're going to see these throughout this. And I'm actually going to give them to you on the front end, and then we're going to kind of work our way through them, if that makes sense. The first one is that by God's power, we need to work out our faith with fear and trembling. And when I say that, there's extreme complexities to this, because this isn't just an individual thing, but this is also a corporate thing. And we'll see that here. And then the theme that is just everywhere in the Bible is for us, as we study this text and we apply this text to ourselves, for us, we must live lives given for and to the gospel, humbly submitted to God's plan and God's will. So we're going to see that as we really kind of dissect this passage today. So this first part, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, before we jump to this point, before we jump out to this part of, wait, we're supposed to work out our salvation? If we explain everything around it, I think it becomes really clear what is going on here. You see, a key reminder in this is that Paul is writing to the Philippian church. Paul had spent time with this church this church was like a colony, for lack of a better term, of the Roman Empire, filled with very proud Romans. And Paul had worked there, but Paul was encouraged by this church and was blessed by them. What we see here, he goes, therefore, so because of what Christ has done, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and we are going to stop here for 1 second, because this idea of obedience, I talked about it back in our Ephesians study. Obedience requires a immediacy. It requires no delay. It requires humility. And when we see this word obedience, I want to point something out. So the Greek word for it, hypokoion. You read these things, but you don't always get to practice pronouncing them. contains two ideas, actually. And I think that this is interesting, because when we hear obedience, we can often think of something. I mean, I have a son who we are trying to teach obedience. And I think even breaking this down was helpful for me understanding how to parent my son. Because there's two parts of this. The first part, which is related to that immediacy, though, is that we need to hear and receive the instruction. We need to understand with clarity what is said, but we need to pause and listen. And I think of my son. I think of when he's distracted, and that example earlier of when he's focused on his TV show and he can't even obey when we're saying, hey, go to the bathroom, because we need to break the attention, and he needs to hear what needs to go on, both in his body, specifically in his bladder, and our instruction that goes along with that. The second part of this obedience, as you have always obeyed, as this Philippian church has always obeyed, is the submission. This is the complete, holistic submission to God's will. This is with all that we are, submitting to what we have heard. So we have to want to hear it, and we have to want to submit to it. When we see obey, there isn't I hear that as a good suggestion, I'll take it into the catalog of things I will consider when I make a decision or when I do something. Instead, when we see obey, we need to understand that there is someone who is speaking to us, who is giving us clear instruction that we are to then go and do with eagerness, and we need to engage in that. The Philippian church here is an example of obedience. They are an example of a group of people who have engaged together in the process of sanctification. They were saved. They were justified in Christ. Therefore, here's your process. Now, notice what Paul says about the Philippians' obedience. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But we have to remember that there's an obedience that starts with this. So I want to ask you guys, did you catch it? Did you catch what Paul is saying? What Paul is saying is that they are truly following God. They are not following their pastor, right? Or they are not following their religious leader that's there, that's motivating them. They are truly following God. So as we look at this, we all kind of know it. Like, when the parents leave the house, the kids relax into anarchy. No, they relax into perfect obedience and excellence and honoring all their parents' wishes. No. And like in a workplace, like it when a teacher leaves the room, you know, like when the authority leaves, it is common for us to understand that that there is going to be a relaxing and reinterpretation and a veering from the person in authority's wishes. But what the Philippian church understood was that it wasn't just that their pastor left, right? That Paul had left, that their missionary had left, and now they were kind of descending, that they could descend into their own version of whatever. And Paul's not sending a correction at the right here. He is acknowledging. He is acknowledging that they are following the true master in God, and that even as Paul left, they were pursuing God even more. That they were engaging in this process of sanctification, this working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They were working this out all the more. All the parents in the room were like, I don't even know how this happened. This is incredible. Because to see a group of people who, you know, that they're a figurehead like Paul leaves, but they are truly engaged with God is incredible. Could you imagine if we as a group, you know, we, COVID starts and we don't meet for 6 months and then we come back, how encouraging this would be for Paul to hear that, for me or for John, that every person in this room has bonded together even stronger to in the pursuit of the Lord in their, as they work out their salvation. I experienced this when I was a high schooler who goes off to college, right? And then a couple years later, I talk to them, and it's like, man, that is awesome. You are clearly growing in the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are plugged in with Him. How incredible is this of the Philippian church? Now, we have this phrase, and this leads up to this phrase of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a couple things here. We have to remember that he's writing to a group of people, that the yor he's talking to, that is a corporate yor. It's not just an individual yor, but it's a together yor. And what we see as we move on through the text later is that the instructions are how to continue interacting with one another in self-sacrifice. Specifically, I want to note something. Paul does not say, work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. We obtain salvation by receiving it as a gift, having received it freely. We have a responsibility to cultivate it. I think it's great that we just studied Ephesians, because we went over that point every single week. that the gift of the gospel was nothing that we could do, period, the end. You do not work for your salvation. That gift was freely given. But, like the parable of the talents, for example, God gives us this gift and says, hey, cultivate it. Don't bury it in the ground, but instead work it. Paul the Apostle had in mind the present aspect of our salvation and sanctification working together, where we are laborers on God's behalf. You see, and it's so cool, and I have to remember that not everybody was here on Thursday. And if you come on Thursdays, we would love to have you guys on Thursday, because we're doing really cool topical things, but this is clearly God designing this. But in justification, sanctification, and glorification, in justification and glorification, God's doing all the work. Sanctification, we have a part of working out that sanctification. We are called in working out this sanctification and working out our salvation as the process. We were saved, and then the moving forward part of this, we are called to keep in step and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He leads us in the will of God. We see this in Galatians 5. This is how we can often get confused about this. We can often be like, but I'm supposed to work out my salvation. Well, yeah, the response to salvation you're supposed to work out. We are called to obedience. We are not called to just aimlessly do whatever and God will justify it and make it all okay. We are called to following and listening to the Holy Spirit. We are called to this deep internal understanding that we have a sin nature that is fighting that wants to keep us from communion with God and communion with the Spirit, because when we break communion with the Spirit, we don't know how to keep step with the Spirit. But this all comes back to why, which is because just like Jesus, our ultimate example, we are called to do the will of God. Not the will of our sin nature, not the will of our human nature, but we are called to do the will of God. This particular aspect of sanctification brings unity through humility. As we humble, as this group of people, this small body here, but as Christians, as we humble ourselves before God, it brings unity together. Unity of will, unity of step. As we work out our salvation. And then there's a beautiful verse, which is verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Be encouraged. This might be one of the most encouraging verses and comforting verses in the New Testament for us today, especially as we are living in tired times. I don't know about you guys, but man. Oh, Carrie, you're back. Are you guys done? Yikes. Okay, I will go faster. We are living in tired times. We're living in times where I don't know about you, but we're feeling sapped. Whether it's COVID, whether it's politics, whether it's racism, whether it's opinions, whether it's being trapped in a house with a three-year-old, we're feeling sapped. I'm feeling sapped. But what is so encouraging about this is it is God who works in me. It is God who gives the desire to want to do what is right and then to go and do it. So today, as I hope you take an inventory of where you're at, I'm tired of Zoom calls, right? I'm tired of Zoom church. I'll tell you this. I'm tired of about a 8 to 10 Zoom calls a week for the last 6 months. It's a lot of Zoom calls. Or as we're getting tired of wearing masks, or as we're getting tired of all these different things that are going around us, the political conversations, the people that we are stuck indoors with 168 hours a week, like all these different things, God still has a will. And he, even when we're being sapped, will give us the power, the strength, both and the internal will. When we want to give up, he gives us the will to follow him, to work for his good pleasure. If you are struggling today, pray that God would create a desire in you to do his will. And then go do it. This verse gives us confidence that God desires both to motivate and enable us to do his will. So this brings us to that first application point. I'm not going to repeat everything. I gave it all to you at the beginning, but I'll repeat the point is by God's power, work out your faith with fear and trembling. This isn't just an individual thing, but it's a corporate thing as well. If you're tired, ask God to create that will in you and then go and do it. We are called to sanctification, which is a process of transformation. How do we do this? And this next point is a lot faster, I promise. Because once we have this understanding on the front end, the application points make a lot more sense. But Paul then goes and talks about the application. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom, so you're living among them, this twisted generation, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So what stands in opposition to God's will, in opposition to the corporate manifestation of God's people coming together for God's will? Grumbling and disputing. Grumbling starts internally inside of ourselves. We've all done it. We get our parents tell us to do something. Our boss tells us to do something. This is a humbling one. Your kid tells you to do something, but that is very clear. Just a second. I see you guys freaking out. Your kid calls you out on something that you should be doing that you're not doing. That is a true thing that you should be doing. When I get lost in playing video games or hanging out here on my computer, my son comes over and tries and like literally climbs up and sits on my chest. He's calling me out for not giving him attention. And I should be giving him attention. Our response to these things, though, we've all done this. We've grumbled. I don't want to clean that poopy diaper. oh, I don't want to have to go and stack everything in the cooler at work. I don't want to have to deal with different customers today. Oh man, that customer. Clean my room again. Why do I have to clean my room before video games? It's just going to get messy again. Right? Like, we know what the grumbling looks like. Now think about how much grumbling we do before God and in response to his will, in response to that sanctification in our lives. The next part that comes after grumbling is disputing and the fighting that happens afterwards. The will of God is unity in the body, which is the opposite of grumbling and disputing. Notice that grumbling and disputing is both a vertical thing and a horizontal thing, meaning that we can grumble and dispute with God. Think Jonah, for example. And we can dispute and grumble amongst ourselves. Think literally any human relationship. But one thing that I want to point out is that this is a command, and the way that the command is given isn't like it's a trained attitude. It's not a, hey, learn to bite your tongue or only grumble without words, right? Or only grumble without moving your mouth, right? Or it's, you know, this is how you interact well with people, is you can grumble, but you can grumble in private, right? It's not that type of trained attitude. What it is it's full replacement. It is, look, you want to grumble and dispute? No more. Like, that shouldn't even enter your mind, because you're being transformed into God's will. This is unifying, and we have to remember what the purpose of sanctification is, and we're reminded of that in this text. We're reminded that there's a purpose to our sanctification. And it is not a selfish one. We are going to spend eternity with God forever if we've been justified. Well, then what about this sanctification, this middle part? Why am I supposed to be a better person for God's, like, towards God's will? It's because we live in a crooked generation that needs Jesus Christ, that needs his light to shine in that world. And God, by his divine will, has called us to that. And if that is not our heart today, God will give you the heart for that and the strength to work it out. This is just in line with what we did before our Ephesians study, which is Romans 12. Romans 12, we aren't supposed to be conformed and changed by this crooked generation, this world that we live in, but we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we can be lights in the world, sanctified for his purpose. Paul then finishes this with an example of him desiring God's will for him, for himself. You'll notice that he says, look, if for your salvation I am to be poured out, I am to be killed on behalf of your faith, so that the gospel can continue to go forth, that Christians will be a light into the world and burn brighter because of my death, then so be it. And then verse 18 is even stronger. And you should also be excited. You should also rejoice in that. Because Paul's will isn't to live or to die. Paul's will is already dead. And it is fully and wholly surrendered to God's will. And God's will is that all will come to repentance, that we are to be lights in the world. So when I say application two is our lives given for the gospel, I'm talking full replacement. I'm talking like we need to be all about God's will and that being worked out in our lives. Look, there are folks who need Jesus. We are called to live blamelessly on behalf of God for them. Why? Because of God. How? Because of God. And I will admit to you, this is hard. On August 30th today, I could literally pick my poison on how to get messed up by the world, how to get twisted by the world. I made a small list. COVID, racism, politics, theology, doctrine, coffee, movies, TV shows, sports. There's 10. But whatever. I need to live blameless before the Lord and blameless before them, not get caught up in these dissensions and these grumblings and these arguments and all these different things, because I am a light to the world and you should feel the same. Notice Paul's emphasis here, and we're closing on this thought. Notice Paul's emphasis here. He doesn't say be lights to the world so you can go and change them. He doesn't say, hey, go live in this world and change everybody. Make them fit into a cookie cutter. Make them look like me. It's interesting. 2 weeks ago, and you can see these all on Waypoint, our Waypoint Coffee Corners, but you can see them on our church YouTube account. But we did an interview with John, and we were talking about missionaries and being missionaries and how often people will come over and bring their culture with them. I don't remember if that was said on air, if that was something John and I talked about afterwards, but we as Christians are called to be lights. We'll let God change from the inside out. Notice that Paul focuses not on you need to change them, but he focuses on the believer's heart here in this entire passage and in this entire book. You are the one follower of Christ who needs to change. And I want to remind you of something. Isn't that why you came to Jesus in the first place? You had a sin condition that needed healing. Isn't that? And from that healing, there should be radical transformation because you're no longer living with the cancer of sin. Healthy spiritual habits might look different for everyone. We don't need to prescribe people, hey, you need to look like this. We need to point them to God's word, and we need to live changed lives as lights in the world. Don't forget, you were at enmity with God as well. And we as Christians need to understand that. We need to fully grasp this, that without God, we were dead. And that's the good news that people need to hear. People need to hear that by our lives given to the gospel. They need to see that by us working out our salvation, our sanctification, that transformation with fear and trembling. So to conclude, let us leave with this deeper understanding of what it means to surrender ourselves to God as we live for him as a response to Christ's finished work on the cross. We don't have to finish any of that work, but we are to work out our faith as a working place from that finished work on the cross as we live lives patterned after Christ. So I'll say our application points just once more. Application one, by God's power, by God's will, work out your faith and fear with trembling. And application two, work out your faith and fear with trembling, and as our lives are given to and for the gospel and God's will.